Morning, everyone. I want to begin by reading some words from Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning to read at verse 14. Jeremiah 33, begin to read at verse 14. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In these days, at that time, I'll make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In these days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of the house of David, nor will the priests who are Levites ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. This morning, we begin a new series as we start Advent and we have our run into Christmas, so to speak. And we're looking at prophets who foretold the coming of Jesus. And this morning, of course, it's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah appears in the God story, so to speak, in 627 BC. You know, after the death of the great King Solomon, the Israel split into two nations. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Jeremiah is born in the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And at the same time, in the wider world, I suppose, Egypt, Babylon, and the Assyrians, they're all battling to be like the top dog, the one that rules the world. And sort of Judah finds themselves in the middle of all this. This bigger battle that's going on, they're in the middle of it all. And Judah itself is in a mess, spiritually, politically, and morally. You know, there's been a succession of kings who have been ungodly. And they've rebelled against Yahweh and his commandments, and they've taken the nation far away from the Lord, which would bring suffering, pain, and eventually captivity. And this is the world that Jeremiah is born into. And this is the world that Jeremiah is called to minister into. And his ministry lasts approximately 40 years. And they were 40 hard years. There were 40 hard years. You know, the book of Jeremiah opens with God calling him. Then the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I am too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must do whatever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah was reluctant. I can't speak. I'm too young. In other words, get someone else. Jeremiah quite easily would have seen the mess the country was in and how far they were away from the Lord. Get someone else. You know, it's quite easy, isn't it, to come up with good reasons or excuses to not to go or indeed not to come when the Lord calls. You know, we can see what we determine as a mountain that's impossible to climb, or maybe a dark valley that we really don't want to walk through. Jeremiah had his reasons for not answering the call of the Lord. And if we're truthful, we all are the same. However, God reminds Jeremiah of three things. In these opening couple of verses, actually reminds him about five things, but three I'm going to look at. And we would be mindful for us to keep them in our hearts, in our lives, as the Lord calls us and as the Lord stirs our hearts, because he does. The Lord has a call in each of our lives. He says to Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. You know, sometimes we think we know ourselves better than anyone else knows us. Well, actually, the Lord knows us better. And the Lord knows us longer than we know ourselves. The Lord knows everything about us. There isn't anything that the Lord does not know. And he tells Jeremiah this, look, I know who you are, and I know what you can do. And then he goes on to say, before you were born, I set you apart. You know, we're all actually set apart for the Lord. We were created to be set apart for the Lord. Each and every one of us were created to be set apart for him. But we need to say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. And then on from that, before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you. God has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. And not only does he appoint us, not only does he appoint, he also anoints us to fulfill the call that he's bringing us into. We read in this one, then the Lord reached out and he touched my mouth and said, Lord, look, I put my words in your mouth. What was Jeremiah's weakness? What was Jeremiah's reason? I can't speak. The Lord says, well, actually, you can. The Spirit of God touched Jeremiah, and the very thing that Jeremiah thought he couldn't do, he actually could. You know, for all of us, preacher included, there are times in our lives when we need to move from the place of human logic and human reason to the place of trust and obedience. We need to move that because that is the place where we find God's purpose. And not only that, that is actually the place where we find God's anointing. God's anointing comes when we take that step, when we step into what we don't know. When we step into that place where actually it's beyond us. And this is what happens to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah answers the call of the Lord. And what a calling it was. You know, if you want to simplify Jeremiah's message, it probably is this: repent and turn to God or he will punish you. That was basically his main line of his talk every time. Done it in different ways, but that was basically it. But no one listened. No one listened. And this message meant he was marginalized by everyone. His family and his friends, everyone disowned him. He would go to prison, he'd be thrown down a cistern, he would be taken into captivity by the Egyptians, but his message never changed. God's anointing was upon him. You know, that close relationship and encounter he had with God was central to him. And it was central to him remaining the man that God had called him to be. One of my, probably my favorite bit of Jeremiah, what Jeremiah says is this. We find it in Jeremiah 20. He says, whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Such was the anointing of God in Jeremiah's life. Such was the Spirit of God in Jeremiah's life that he actually couldn't keep it in. He had to tell. Wow. Couldn't we all do with such a touch from the Lord? What would that look like? Lord, I just can't but not speak about you. He had to speak truth. Jeremiah knew that God knew him intimately. And he intimately knew God. And that actually was more important and more significant than anything else in his life. And when we get to the time in Jeremiah's ministry, when he speaks the words that we find in this morning's passage, Jeremiah is actually in prison. He's put there by King Zedekiah. The Babylonians have surrounded Jerusalem. God's judgment that Jeremiah has been preaching about is upon them. However, King Zedekiah has surrounded himself with false prophets. He were predicting that, look, the city's not going to fall. You know, the Lord's with you. You'll be fine. You'll be okay. Jeremiah's message was totally different and very clear. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying lies to you. Therefore I will banish you, and you will perish, both you and the prophets who prophesy to you. One commentator writes this: Jeremiah would stick out like a funeral director at a wedding. In stark contrast to the many prophets around him who were happily choose their audience and their message to suit their popularity. God's word doesn't always sit well with people. It can be an unpopular message as it challenges the trends and beliefs and behaviors of society around it. We've all a tendency to want to be popular. We want to say what people would like us to say. As a church, it's very easy to be popular. How do we get more people in through the doors? Jeremiah paid a high price for speaking out truth. And truth does come with a price. You know, we can think we live in a society that is drifting away from God and His Word, and we are. It's increasingly getting more difficult to be who God has called us to be. You know, we live in a society that thinks that the Word of God is outdated or is irrelevant or needs changed or added to or taken from. Even the church is joining that game in places. But before we get caught up in too much self-pity, there's two things we need to remember. First is God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes, and neither does God's word. And secondly, have a thought for Jeremiah. He had a ministry of 40 years where no one listened to him. He went against society. He went against popular opinion. He went against all the other prophets. He even went against the king. He was an outcast. Yet, to God, he was a hero. He remained obedient to God and to God's word, and he faithfully proclaimed that word, no matter what anyone else said. And as Jeremiah languishes in prison, you know, he hears the battle going beyond the gates. His prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem is not far off. Actually, Jerusalem will fall in 586 BC. But that all said about Jeremiah and his message, it wasn't all doom and gloom. Jeremiah would prophesy hope, restoration in the future. He would prophesy that, yes, Jerusalem will fall and you will be taken into captivity, but you will come back. The Lord will bring you back. And some 70 years later, you discover after they've been taken away that some of them are back, the temple is rebuilt, and after that, then the story of Nehemiah is all about the restoration of the walls. And Jeremiah prophesies all this, and it comes to pass. But in this morning's reading, he prophesies further on than that. This morning's reading is beyond that. Actually, it's right into eternity. In these days and at this time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In these days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings and to present sacrifices. The kings they had were godless. They'd led them into captivity, but it wasn't always going to be that way. And Jeremiah calls these words out from prison. He says, look, it's not always going to be this way. A new king will come in the line of David, the one who has the heart of God. He will be called Yahweh Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. The one who will bring both justice and salvation. Good news. God's going to send them a savior. God is going to send them a deliverer. Not only that, there was this promise that someone in the line of David would always sit on the throne, and there would forever be priests ministering before the Lord on their behalf. So who is the person that Jeremiah looks away into the future? Actually, Jeremiah looks right into eternity. Who is this Yahweh Satenu, the Lord our righteousness? Of course, it's the baby in the manger at Christmas. The angel Gabriel foretells this to Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus is the eternal king that Jeremiah speaks about, that prophesies about from prison. But he's also the priest, the one who will constantly be before the Lord interceding for us. We read in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 7, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf." Jesus fulfills the roles that Jeremiah prophesies about. You know, through his death on the cross and his resurrection, you know, our sins have been dealt with. He is our great high priest. Because of what he's done, he has made us right with God. But he's also our king. And he's opened the way to his eternal kingdom to all who believe. The kingdom, as the angel Gabriel tells us, will have no end. A king, he is our savior, but also our judge. Psalm 110, which is known as a messianic psalm, speaks this of Jesus. "The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush the kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the death and crushing the rulers of the world's earth." Slightly different from the baby in a manger. You know, Jesus is the only one who can truly bring us peace in our lives. He's the only one who can sort out our sin problem. He's the only one who can bring us into the Father's presence. Yet he is also a warrior king. And we either bow before him, we either worship him, or we'd be crushed by him. There's no middle ground. Not for us, not for our families, not for our community, not for our nation, not for the world. You know, as Christmas draws close, let us not be fooled by the worldly view of a wee cuddly baby in a manger. It's fascinating how Christmas is so popular, but Easter isn't. Let's not be fooled by the worldly view that's out there. This baby in a manger is God. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is our great high priest. He's the warrior king who will come one day to both judge you and me and the world. I read this week, someone commenting about the baby in a manger. And they say this: "He is the one who thunders through the heavens, yet whispers to our hearts. He's the one who reigns victorious, yet bows to serve the broken. He is God in the furious, God in the silence. He is Jesus." You see, all Jeremiah's prophecy has not yet come to pass. Christ will return. He will judge the nations. And this morning, as we sit here in Willowfield, is the Lord your righteousness? Have you let him take your sin and invite him as king in your life? As I said, there's no middle ground. In Jeremiah's day, the cost of rejecting God meant they were taken into captivity. They were taken away from what all they loved and all that was familiar. For us, the cost of rejecting God is also captivity. Captive to sin, but eventually leads to eternal death, which in reality is harsh, but it's hell. But that's not God's plan or God's purpose for your life or for mine. It's not God's plan or God's purpose for this community. His kingdom awaits. You know, his love compelled him to leave heaven. His love for you and for me compelled him to leave heaven, to be born in a manger. His love compelled him to let those that he loves and those that he created nail him to a cross. You know, there's sometimes people say, you know, how can God send people to hell? How can a God of love do that? You know, but that's not God's choice. We actually choose that ourselves. We can't blame God for that. All we can do is blame ourselves. We choose. God has opened up the door. He's opened up the way. He's given us a free ticket to life and all its fullness now and life eternity. You know, as we prepare for Christmas, you know, to celebrate the birth of Jesus, let us not only be prepared ourselves by making that commitment to Christ if we've never made that, but also, I think there's a challenge here. Let us be like Jeremiah. Let us tell the world that needs to know, no matter how that world responds to us. But you see, that can only happen. That can only happen when we encounter God for ourselves. That can only happen when we say yes to the Lord and we say, here I am. And we let him come and we let him touch our lives and fill our lives with his Holy Spirit. It begins when we say yes. Here I am. Amen.